the message of Doug Thorak, Camp Lilolai, August 15, 1982, Youth Camp.
Psalm 139, please. O Lord, you have cursed me, and you know me. You know my downsitting, and you know my uprising. You understand my thoughts from a distance. You compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it all together. You have been behind me and before me. You have laid your hand upon me. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I cannot reach it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I run to from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, truly, darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light above me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike in your presence. For you have possessed my inward part. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in the book all my members are written, which in continuance were fastened, when as there was none of them. How precious also are, your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number that is in the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Surely, you will slay the wicked, O God. So depart from me, therefore, you bloody people. For they speak against thee wickedly, and your enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And not I grieve with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with persecution, I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. This is one of the probably the clearest places in the Bible that teaches the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. It's a truth that most of the world's convinced of. Show me a person who believes in God, I'll show you a person who believes that God is everywhere. It doesn't take a lot of faith. That's what I'm trying to get across here. It doesn't take a lot of Bible understanding. It doesn't take a lot of real spiritual deepness to understand that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. People have known that for many generations. People who are other faith even believe that about their God. That's just one of the basic concepts of a God, that he's got to be everywhere if he's going to be a God. He's got to be everywhere. And truly our God is. This is the Psalm of David, and he writes that, and he spells it out very clearly. Where can I go where God is? How far can I run when I can get away from him, if I can get away from him? It can't be done. He asks all these questions, and he knows physically well in his heart. It cannot be done. There's no place you can go that you can get away from God. There's no place that you can go. And if you think that, well, that's only an Old Testament truth, you flip over and read Psalm 139, and you look in Acts in the 17th chapter, and Paul was up on Mars Hill, and he was dealing with Gentiles, he was dealing with the Greeks, who weren't used to living in a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, they had so many gods and so many names of God that they had to put up an altar to a God who didn't have a name. So if there was a God that they forgot his name and didn't know their name, then he wouldn't be offended and strike him down. So they put it up an altar to the God with an unknown name. That's to make God do it.
That's Acts chapter 17.
And while Paul was up there preaching on Mars Hill, he said this to those Greeks, starting at verse 25, or 24, God has made this world and all his things in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, so that they would seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, and though he is not far from any one of them. though he is not far from any one of us. God is around. God is everywhere. Where can you go and not be with him? Where can you go and not sense him? Where can you go and not know that this he is? For in him we live and move and we have our being. God is everywhere. The biblical, a big word. Old-fashioned word, the biblical. The omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But that same song which he wrote those good things about God being everywhere, wrote also the 42nd Psalm, if you flip over that for a second, the 42nd Psalm. That same psalmist was also inspired and wrote under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 42, and he writes this in the very first verse, as the hart pants after water brooks, so does my heart pant after thee, O God. My soul is thirsty for God, for the living God. When can I come and meet with God? When can I come and meet with God? God is everywhere. But the psalmist knew right well, and he wrote these words. There's more to living in a relationship with God than acknowledging the fact that he's everywhere. There is more to God than just looking out and saying, yes, he's there, and yes, he's there. There's more to the person of God than acknowledging that he's omnipresent. There's more to it. And we can praise the Lord that there is. Because the more that we add on to this great truth that God is everywhere, the more we'll begin to realize and appreciate the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, Calvary will become a very important thing in your life if you pay attention and follow through with it, because you begin to realize that the very deep things of Almighty God are available to us, greater than just the fact that he's everywhere. That's going to become a small truth. Can you believe that? That's going to become an obscure little truth that God is everywhere by the time we met the truth. Because that is going to be small compared to the greatness of the other truths that I want to show you. From God's word. God is everywhere. We can praise the Lord for that. We can thank him that he's everywhere. We can thank him that he's everywhere. We can appreciate that. We can enjoy that. But there's greater still to be enjoyed. The psalmist says, when can I come and meet with my God? I wonder how many of you have ever had that attitude. How many of you have ever said that attitude? How many of you have ever went on and yelled out back to God, when can I come and meet with you, God? When can I come into your presence? You know, when we pray sometimes, we kid ourselves. We realize that we kid ourselves. We pray sometimes so fast that the words don't even bounce off that ceiling. When can I come into your presence, God? That's the problem. You see, why do you think the psalmist had to pray that? Well, let's go back all the way to Genesis. Let's go back all the way to Genesis and remember this. And in the very first instance, when we read about the presence of God with man, it was after Adam sinned, you know what he did? He went and hid from the presence of God. Did he understand Psalm 139? No, he didn't. He didn't understand that God is everywhere. He did not understand that. He understood God to be a very personable person where he could confront and hear and listen and talk to. So at any time when he was sinned and he wanted to hide himself, he thought he could run from God's presence. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. And Adam hid himself from God's presence, because he was afraid of God. Obviously, we're not dealing with why, but for the very fact of this. Since that time on, man does not know how to deal with God's presence. Face it. Let's just start admitting it to ourselves. When it comes to God's presence, we're missing the boat. We're really missing the boat. But praise God for this. He didn't need it. He didn't just leave it up to us. You're more important to God than that. You go all the way back to the garden and you begin to think, why did God even have man when he knew that he was going to do this? And you'll know perfectly well that God wants you to be close to him. Do you think God's going to leave you out there? Oh no. He's got a plan. You know why? Because God actually enjoys your presence. And we're talking about more than just God being in here. We're talking about more than that. We're talking about God being all over, but even more than that, God enjoys your presence in a very personal way. God Almighty wants you close to him. The Almighty Creator, he wants you. And so what did he do? What did God do? Well, you know perfectly well what he did. He started a plan through Adam, By the time we get to Moses and Esther, he's got a plan. He's going to come down here and live with man. That's what God's going to do. And you know how he's going to live with man? He's going to call out a people unto himself. He's going to make a nation of his own. And in and amongst that nation, he's going to put this building up. He's going to have instruct these people to build this building a certain way that actually it was a tent that he could live in, because he wanted to be close to his people. He wasn't good enough for him just to be everywhere. He wanted a special presence with his people. He wanted more than just being ever. Now he was going to lend himself particularly to one specific location at any given time, but that doesn't mean that he wasn't everywhere else, because we're dealing with God. We're dealing with Almighty God. He's not doesn't dwell in temples made man where he can live in the state. He lives here and only it. He's everywhere, but at the same time, he started to move the tabernacle. He came down and lived with men on earth. That's how close he wanted to be. He actually came down to this planet and he lived. Now, what he looked like at that time, we don't have no pictures of. Not like we have pictures of Lord Jesus, we have an idea of what he's like. But at that time, we don't have no pictures of this kind of glory, because nobody knows what it looked like. We have pictures of the Ark of the Covenant. We have pictures of the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, we have replicas, but we don't have no picture of what God looked like when he lived in that tabernacle. All we know that he did. Because he told Moses, when he first called Moses out, he said, Moses, Exodus chapter 25, I want to meet you, I want to meet you. And that's a great thing. That's nothing to be taken lightly. You consider how rotten the Jews were. You consider how bad man was in a whole, as a whole, the whole human race. It was so bad that by the time we get to Genesis 9, that God wiped the whole human race off by 8 people. And it was only a few hundred years later that he got to Moses and said, I want to come down and meet with you people. Exodus chapter 25. I want to come and meet with you. I want to come and meet. And so God gave Moses, if you'll count, roughly about 120 specific commands on how to build this building, this tabernacle. When it was all finished, and Moses kept the work up, perfect the way that God told him to do, God came down and filled that holy hole. And there, like no other time in history up to that point, God Almighty dwelt in a very specific and a very special way with man. Very special. Nobody could go in but the high priest, you know that. And he could only go in once a year. And when he went in with the blood. He could never just walk in there. He could never push his way through that veil. Oh no. On a very special day, that high priest went in there. But God was living with man. God was taking it upon himself to meet with man. And many, many times you find from then all the way down to the destruction of the temple, which replaced the tabernacle, God was meeting himself and sent in the presence of his people in a very miraculous and powerful way. The average Jew knew that God lived down in that holy of holies, and they had a lot of reverence for it. And we might laugh at those Jews because we think that they were really out of it. Let me tell you, they had a lot more reverence for God's presence than any Christian does nowadays out there. They showed a real reverence for God's presence. We treat it lightly. And I'm not quite sure if they're just treating the dignity lightly or our own relationship with God, but God's presence doesn't mean too much to us anymore. We've gotten away from that. We don't even care. You know that God is in this room right now? You know that. God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere. God is everywhere. He's in this room right now. Now listen. That whole tabernacle was nothing but a shadow of good things to come. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, eventually, the Word being God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here. Now God was living in a body. Now God was living in a body. And at the end of 33 years, that body was brutally beaten, destroyed, and hung on a cross. And the person that lived in the body gave up his spirit into his hands and died. And he told his disciples before that happened that it was going to happen. He didn't believe. But he said, if I go to my Father, I will send another comforter. I will send somebody like me. I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will come, and all those who believe and call on me, he shall abide in you forever. And so we have what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When you become a Christian, you pray to God, you cry out to God, and say, Lord, save me. I have sin in my life. I need Christ to be for sin. I need his blood to save me in my sin. God doesn't just sit up there and say, I'm glad you finally did it. Oh, no, 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 no. God doesn't just sit up there. You know what he does? He acts. He takes action upon himself. And his action is to send that Holy Spirit right into his life. And let me tell you, the whole tabernacle that God lived in back then, you now are an individual Christian. Because God's Holy Spirit has come to live in your body. You are the very dwelling place of God if you are a Christian. God's put away that old thing. Old things are passed away. They're just garments to be hung up. Now the new vesture is here. This is the new covenant Jesus said in my blood. And if you're a Christian, you get out there tonight. Realize this, that the whole glory that's centered around that tabernacle, now that temple, is what you are, because you have become the very dwelling place of God. Man has become the very dwelling place of God. Let's look over at some of the verses that tell us. First of all, Romans 8 says this, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to God. Romans 8. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are truly the sons of God. Understand this right now, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. You've been born of the Spirit. That's what being a Christian is. You have God living in you. Now, the Spirit of God can only come in you when there's that cleansing of that body or that temple of yours. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, now the Bible tells us. God lives in us, but does that mean God's not everywhere? No, God's still omnipresent, everywhere. But he lives in us. Can you imagine? Look down at your hands, your body, look at it. That little thing you call your body, Almighty God lives in. Not a little God, not a part of God, not just his nose, his mouth, his arm, his ear. Almighty God lives in your body. If you're a Christian, if you've called out to Jesus to be saved, the same Spirit of God that moves on the face of the deep. In Genesis chapter 1, now moves on your heart and lives there. The same Spirit of God. God moves right in you. He's still everywhere. But now he's right here, dear Christian. And it's different. We're talking about a different part, factor, a different kind of God's presence. Not the same as just being God everywhere. Now it's very unique. It's very special. It's all the result of the work of the Lord Jesus. It's not just, well, God is everywhere anymore. Now God is here in my heart. God lives in my body. I just feel with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. After I believe, I receive the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, yes. And we've got two presences of God that we're dealing with. We've got God everywhere, we've got God here. And there's a third presence of God that we need to deal with. And that is very, very clearly understood in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Before we start reading there, let me tell you this. When you understand the work of the Spirit of God to born you again, to make you a child of God, part of understanding that truth and grabbing onto it in completeness is to understand this. The Spirit of God has come into your heart and it cannot come out. It cannot come out. He feels it to you. You can't even kick him out if you want. You can't even kick God's Spirit out of your heart if you want. You see, you didn't put him there to begin with. When you received Christ, you didn't say, okay, give me the Spirit now, pass him on down, I'm ready for him. Oh no, God put him there. God sealed him in the air. He sealed him in there. He cannot come out. And that's a great truth. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this. We've been sealed for the Holy Spirit of promise. But before it says that, it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Right before it tells us about being sealed, it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know how many times you grieve the Holy Spirit as a person, how many times I do? Just think how many times you've grieved the Holy Spirit today. Just today. Just since you've been awake at 7, 8. How many times have you grieved the Holy Spirit? And how many times have you said no to God? How many times have you refused to be reproached with? How many times have you sinned? All of things add up to grieving the Holy Spirit as if obviously his victory is to be adopted. But you know, he's never come out of you. You can grieve him, even though the Bible tells us not to. We do. But you know what? He never gets up and comes down. He never gets up and comes down. Not like that old tabernacle. When God wanted to move the people, he got up and moved them. He got up and moved them. He got up and left. The fire and the smoke got up and moved, and the people followed. He don't do that well. He moves up from the king. He never leaves. Always good. And that's a great truth. That's something that we've taken for granted. Something that we laugh at. Something that we fear at. Let me tell you. You know how much it costs God to put that Holy Spirit in you? You know what the price God had to pay to put that Holy Spirit in you? He had to kill his own son on the cross to put that Spirit of God in you. That's the price he had to pay. The plan of salvation. The death of his only begotten. That the lover, his only begotten, he put the death on the cross so you can be cured of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it could have been. But there's another truth that we need to deal with, another presence of God. That's Matthew 18, of course, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. God is in this room because he's everywhere. God is in this room because he's in you. God is in this room because the two or more of us gathered in his name. There's three very distinct truths about God's presence, and they're all true. They're all true, and some of them are greater than the others. Some of them are greater than the others. Because when you begin to realize that God actually came down here now to meet with us just because we're here gathered in his name, calling out to him when we open in prayer, singing songs to him, he came down here on purpose just to be with us. Just to be with us tonight, God is in this room. It's more than God being out there, it's more than him being at the lake, it's more than him being down there because he's everywhere. God's in this room because he wants to be with us now for a very special reason. He's coming to our midst now. To bless us, to give us things, to encourage us, to challenge us, to build us up, whatever you want to say. But we've got very three distinct truths now. God is everywhere, God's in your heart, God's in your spirit because it's two or more. How much closer can we get to God? We go on Luke 15:17. Chuck's going to teach you a good parable. Tomorrow night, I guess. Myself? Tomorrow night, you're 16, a parable. I don't know, I guess it's a parable for all the prodigal sons. I want to share with you these two verses. I'm sure he's not going to deal with these two. I hope he's not. If he is, he'll just have to be taking it here. Luke 15:22. Look at those verses. And let me tell you, look around this room. And when you're done looking at all the people and realizing all the conflicts you've had with each other today, and all the times you've lost your patience and people and got mad at people and got mad at sports or this or that, then start looking at yourself and realizing how rotten you are. And then read this verse and says that then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes normally saying, this man is teaching us and he's giving. Let me tell you. And many of you have heard this from me before, but this is one of the greatest truths there is. And that Jesus Christ, in his history, had a reputation for spending time with rotten people. Look around this room and look how rotten you are. And he's in this room deliberately, more than just being everywhere else. He's especially in this room on purpose, with a very special kind of presence. Because we're gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still right here. We're not eating physically, but we're partaking of him. He still eats the same. And think about the Lord's table. There's been no greater statement that could have prepared the messages that I want to bring you than what the Lord shared with us this morning at his table. When we sat at that table, when he told us to examine ourselves, realize this. When we do examine ourselves, we really begin to realize how rotten we are, don't we? And you know what? He was still there at that table. He was still at that table. And how about the Wednesday night prayer meeting that you all go to on December? We go there and we know that we've had enough food and everything, but God's still there answering prayer, isn't he? You know why? Because God has made a very special promise to us, and that is wherever two or more people are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give himself in a very special and unique presence of his very being. We take that for granted. That's probably one of the most cold truths in the church today. We walk in the church with a two or more, and we do anything we want. We don't even care that Jesus Christ is here. We don't even care that he's here. The Bible says he's in heaven. In all things, he could have preeminence. We walk in, and what do? We argue, we talk, we gossip. We're not talking about being in a building now. The church. The church. The true believers. Whether two or more. Three very distinct parts of God. I want you to remember that. Now, all those three things I want you to really think about and remember. But the reason I've shared those with you is just to lay the groundwork for what I really want to talk about. And that's found in James, the fourth chapter. This is the key passage from all my messages, James chapter 4. All that we've said so far is just the groundwork. I wanted to bring very clear to your attention these three distinct presences of God so that you can understand the dilemma we're in. James chapter 4, please. And it's a dilemma. Verse 1. Where do wars come and fighting? Don't they come here because of the lust in your members that are war constantly? You lust and you don't have. You envy and you desire to have. You can't obtain. You fight and you war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive. And you may consume it for your own self. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that to be friends with the world is to be enemies of God? Whoever is a friend of God is an enemy, or a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't you think the scripture says truly that the spirit that dwells in us loves him? But he gives more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and sinners, purify your heart, double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter return the morning with joy to heaven. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and you shall. The key phrase that I want to bring to you this whole week, verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's a command. That's not an invitation. It's not one of those verses that says, hey, if you really want to get close to him, come on. This is a command. I'm not trying to deal with a new Mount Sinai or a new group of Ten Commandments, but this is clearly God telling us to do something. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. You understand that, Lord? Is it good here? God is in me. How can I possibly be closer to somebody who's in me? God's in this room now in a very special way because we're here in his name. How can we get more closer to him? Well, yes, we have a very, very serious dilemma here. We need to really think some things out very straight and very clearly if we're going to live up to it. Because of, yeah, excuse me, draw near to God, and I'm near to God.
There's somebody who's everywhere. How? Where do we go to get close to him? There's no place we can go to get away from him. Where can we go to get closer? Is there a place on earth where you can try and hide and get close to him? Maybe we should have more and more meetings like this, and then God will be here continually. Is that how we get close to him? Or maybe when we lie in our bunks and we're all alone, we pray, and maybe we'll wiggle our tongue a certain way. Is that how we get close to Him? Or wiggle our body a certain way? Or wiggle our ears a certain way? I don't know.
He lives right here. In His body, God lives. And we still have to listen to His command. Draw near to Him. With the promise, if we do, He will draw near to us. And I want to tell you something right now. When these truths started hitting me in the face, I started living in a relationship with God that's packed by me. Because I was convinced, after studying these things out, that there's more to God's presence than the three I showed you. There's more to it. There's more to it. And I started searching that book because I was convinced that it's possible to draw near to Him. It's not only possible, it's my responsibility. You know, we talk about all these things that God's doing, but let me tell you, God puts all the responsibility of being close to Him right on your shoulders. I understand that perfectly well. All the responsibility of being close to God as you and Him together is right on your two shoulders. You draw near to God. He will draw near to you if you do that. You can't sit there and think, well, listen, I know. You draw near to God. You take the responsibility. You do the work. You put forth the effort. You be determined to do it. You don't sit around here and think, well, I'm just going to quote John's Gospel chapter 6. Nobody can come unless my Father draws them. And that's a very interesting verse for this subject. When we start talking about John. Very controversial. The election, take that and blow it up and make something big out of it. The election. Nobody can come except my Father draws them. You know what the next verse is in that passage? In John 6, did anybody ever hear that verse I just quoted? You've never even heard that verse I just quoted? If you've heard that verse, raise your hand. The verse I just quoted, raise your hand. Good, at least there are a few Bible readers. Now, have you ever heard the verse after it that says, as it's written in the scripture, they shall be taught of the Father, and all that are taught and learned from me will come. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever hear that? You see, it's so easy to pick out one little word and build a whole doctrine on it, and therefore make heresy. What was Jesus really trying to say there in John 6? Was He saying that you can't come to God unless the Father draws you, and the Father only draws certain people because He only loves certain people? That's what the electionist would like you to think. The hyper-electionist would like you to think that God only wants to draw some people. Oh, no, that wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. You look over there in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 44, nobody can come to me except the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it's written in the prophet, they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father will come to me, Jesus said. Everybody who will listen, who will learn, who will seek, who will try to understand God will come to Jesus Christ. Every man who listens to the Father will come to Jesus Christ. And now, does that sound like an election to you? I don't think so. It's like Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek after Him. You draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. But first, you've got to show that effort. You've got to try. You've got to draw near. And I'm telling you again, in a very personal way, if you want to call it my personal testimony about this matter, you can. But through personal conviction and studying of this book, I've come to the conclusion that there's a fourth kind of special presence that God has to offer to you as a Christian. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 10. That's found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a great book, becoming one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. The book of Hebrews. I'm not even going to begin to try to tell you what's gone before in these nine chapters, what's happened in these nine chapters. I just want to get across to you that this book is wholly given itself to making Christians, Jewish Christians, understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ they have complete sufficiency for all their needs. For the need of salvation, for the need of the hope that is coming, for daily life, for all kinds of their needs, the sufficiency and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all that the Jews ever had before. And so you find in the book many comparisons and many illustrations based on the tabernacle and the temple. And here's one of them, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holy of the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And it was at a point in my life, and when I understood this verse in relation to James 4, in relation to those three presents, that my Christian life really took on a new area. And that is, more than thinking that God is everywhere, more than thinking that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, even more than thinking that God is in a very special and real way in this room right now, that I can actually go from this room with my spirit and enter into the very holy of God Almighty. I can enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus. The holy. Not the little Jesus in the manger. Not the little ugly Jesus dying on a cross. Not the little 12-year-old boy that stayed back in Jerusalem teaching in the temple. Not the guy who walked on water. We're talking about Almighty God. We have the access into the holy of God. And that was sadly lacking in my life as a Christian. I had all these other presents of God in my life. I had the church. I had the Christian meetings. I had the breaking of bread. I had the prayer meetings. I had the Holy Spirit living in me, guiding me, filling me, using me. But I didn't know what it meant to really go into the Holy. I didn't know what it meant to really go into the Holy. And I started thinking about it, and I began to realize that Christians don't talk about the holiest very much. Christians don't talk about the presence of God. But let me tell you, the tabernacle was separated in a very distinct way. The temple was built the same way. You started at a beginning and you did certain things. But it all spoke about God's presence. But there in the back was a cubicle that was the other deep, serious presence of God Almighty. And that's the presence that I think James is talking about. That's the deepness that James is saying to draw near to. That's where Christians need to spend more time. You want to call that your quiet time? That's okay by me. But I began to realize that even my quiet time was nothing more than reading verses, praying for spiritual strength, and getting on with living. And I decided I was going to change that. I was going to get into God's holy. If the book says I can do it, I'm going to do it. I just don't want to believe I can do it. I want to know what it means to be in the holy of the Lord. And I don't mean I want to look at gold and look at veils and look at boxes. I just want to get in there and sense with God's presence. So I started praying to that end. I said, Lord, my quiet time needs to change. I've been reading this book now for 10 years. I've been reading the same passages for 10 years. And they've never exhausted them. They're still great and refreshing, and they still give me daily light. They still build my soul up. But you know what? I want to come into your presence and sense what it means to be in your holy. I want to sense your holy, God. I want to know what it means to be in front of God Almighty. And to that end, I started praying. And God answered that prayer. And now I'm convinced that there's four very distinct presences of God that we need to deal with. That God is everywhere, that God's in our heart, that God's in this room, but there's also that holiest through the veil. That is the body of Jesus that's been opened up to you. To know what it means to just quiet your soul and shut your eyes or keep your eyes open. It don't matter where, but to be able to leave this earth in very spiritual way and to go into God's presence. And to know that you're in God's presence. Not just to believe you can do it. Let's get done. Let's get through with just talking about the things that we believe. Let's start doing what we believe. Do you believe you can go there? And if you believe you can go there, how come we don't go there more often? When's the last time you really sensed that you were in the holiest of holies?
James 4 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you.
By a new and living way. By the blood of Jesus we can go. We don't have to go there on our own. Let me tell you, you get into God's holiness and you begin to appreciate the fact that you're there based on somebody else because you start to sense in front of God Almighty what a creep you really are. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9 verse 23 through 28 says this, that there in the presence of God appears Him. He appears there in the presence of God for us. Or how about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And you get into God's presence the way that I'm talking about. And you sense that you're in front of God Almighty. And let me tell you, you're glad you're not there alone. The Lord Jesus is there with you. We come in by the blood of Jesus. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, let me tell you. And I'm telling you right now, we're talking about experience based on truth. I'm not talking about do you believe what I'm saying. I'm not asking you to assent to some facts that I've just shown you. I want to know if you're willing to go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ and to appreciate the deep presence of God's holiness. Maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe for a second time. Maybe for a, hey, let's start doing it again. Maybe you're recommitted to going there. But let me tell you, when I started going to this place, in my quiet time, and my quiet time changed. And I'm not gonna try to apologize for that. My quiet time changed drastically because I started praying very specifically that I wanted to come into God's holiness. I used to want to pray prayers. I used to want to read scripture. I wanted to be there and sense it. I wanted to know that I was there. And when I left that place, I wanted to know that I had been with God. I didn't want to get up and say another quiet time. Big deal. 15 minutes late. But okay, let's take a shower now and get to breakfast. I didn't want that no more. When I got up from there, I wanted to know that I had been with God. And I prayed for that very, very specifically. Lord, I want to come to your presence and I want to know it. I want to know it. I want to sense your holiness. I just don't want to get in there and think that I'm there. I want to know that I'm there. And I sought him diligently. And I shed many tears because I realized how much I'd missed as a Christian. I really did. I began to realize how much. How shallow into God's presence. It was like I started at the gate of the tabernacle and I got in there and I got my feet clean and I got the bath and I was cleansed and everything, but I'd never really spent time in the holiest of holies, the God himself. And that's the kind of presence I think James is talking about. Some brand new religious experience, I don't think so. I'm not trying to start something with no new cult. I'm not trying to start from the jungle of joy for you and end up in some sort of Kool-Aid. I think it's very obvious in Scripture. And I think it's honest with yourself, you begin to realize. We have quiet times every day. We have breaks of prayer every week. We have meetings 4 times a week. God is going to do that all over the world. And yet some of us have never known what it means to be in the very presence of God. And the whole world is to be there. And at your right hand, if the Lord can express himself to him, they're here because I'm there. He is there appearing in God's presence to us so that we can be there. Because when we get there and we really sense and know God the way I'm talking about, you begin to look at the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Savior. You begin to realize, hey, I'm really glad that he's here and I'm glad he's alive. For the next 6 times or 5 times, whatever John has for me, I want to share with you some more from James 4 about very specific things I think that we need to do. Very specific ways we need to act. Very specific ways that we need to think if we're going to really get into God's presence the way that I'm talking about. Now I'm willing to stay after and miss the snap for anybody who wants to argue or talk about this or pray about this in your life. And I think most of the counselors are too. But we mean business. We're talking about the holy. The holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us. Truly, we can say you've given us abundant life. Lord Jesus, help us to live that life out. Lord, we have much to learn about living with you. Speak to us about it. We pray in the innermost parts of our hearts, Lord. Help us think about these things, Lord, more than just assenting to facts. We want to experience every truth
that you have for us. We want to draw near to you. If we don't have the desire, Lord, give it to us. And we trust that if we do draw near to you, you will indeed draw near to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to stand and sing a closing song. Vivian, can you come up and play?
I'm sorry this song isn't in your sheet. I don't mean to be adding anything to
I let him in my feet. The sky shall unfold.